part of 1954, Louise and I had not seen some of our friends in quite some time. When they came around and we got together once again, my friend, who had been my closest friend over the years, wanted to know where we had been. What happened to you? We haven't seen you in circulation, some of the night spots. We haven't seen you around in some time. I gulped a couple of times. I looked at Louise, hoping maybe she would tell them, knowing that she wouldn't, as shy and timid as she was back then. I said, Earl, Georgia, I said, we're saved. Saved? They looked at each other, saved? Saved from what? I said, we are saved from our sin and its consequences. I said, we're saved to heaven and to the Lord. I said, we're saved. Oh, he said, Eddie, I never expected you to get religion. I said, Earl, I didn't get religion. I said, I received a person. I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, he said, I suppose all of us will experience religion somewhere along the line, but I never expected you to get wrapped up in religion. He crossed the living room and went on into the kitchen, to the kitchen wall, which we could see from where we were sitting in the living room. He went to the calendar. He turned 6 pages. All right, he said, I'm going to give you 6 months. That was very kind of him. I'm going to give you 6 months to get it out of your system. My, it's been 34 years. It's getting better all the time. He which hath begun, and this, maybe this was the first verse I memorized. I said to him, I said, Earl, I might disappoint you now. I might disappoint you, but the Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. And I said, now you're giving me 6 months, and I can only refer to his word, which says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to walk in the consciousness of sins forgiven, knowing you're at peace with God, to be able to put your head on the pillow at night, knowing that you're right with God. And if anything were to happen during the night, to know to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord. That's wonderful indeed. Tonight, I want to take you, as we go into the Word, I want to take you to that place, which I believe is the best place for every Christian to be. It's the best place in all of the Bahamas. It's the best place in the United States. It's the best place in God's universe. I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, Now, the Pharisee was simply thinking to himself. He said within himself. The Lord Jesus read his thoughts and answered his thinking. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now I want you to go with me to that place, the best place in all of the Bahamas. And you will see this place in verse 38. At his feet. At his feet. Isaiah tells us, blessed are the feet of those who proclaim glad tidings. And I would think if the Lord Jesus were to come into our midst tonight, those of us who name him, who own him as Lord and Savior, would bow down to him and kiss his blessed feet. The Lord Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we are to learn, we are to increasingly learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long have you been saved? How much do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, learn of me. I think of the sacrifices that the Jews offered in Old Testament days. I think of those five sacrifices listed in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And I think of the Jews' approach to God, and those sacrifices would have been offered in the reverse order of which we read of them. That is, when a Jew approached God, he would offer a trespass offering, realizing that he had sinned against God, he had trespassed, he had gone beyond the bounds set. He would offer a trespass offering. And all of these offerings picture to us the Lord Jesus. And when a person gets saved, a person realizes that I am a sinner in the sight of God. I come short of God's glory. I do not measure up. And somehow or another the Lord Jesus makes the difference. I don't know anything at all about this Jesus of Nazareth, but I hear and I see from the Word of God for myself that He is the Lord, that He came and died to save me, and He makes the difference in my standing before God and my acceptance by God. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the trespass offering. Well, after offering that, He offered the sin offering. And as I said, this too typifies the Lord Jesus. Because once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is, realizing that we are sinners, we've trespassed against God and we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, then we begin to learn more about the Lord Jesus. We realize that He not only died for me, He not only died for my sins, He died for me, but He died as me. He's the sin offering. He died as me. And these two were compulsory sacrifices, you might remember. Then the Jew was at liberty to offer the other three, the voluntary offering. And next would have been the peace offering, not to make peace with God, but because peace has been made. And after receiving Christ and thinking of Him mainly in terms of the trespass offering, He's the one who saves me from sin. And then thinking of Him as the one who died as us, We realize it's because of Him I have peace with God. And it's because of Him I have the peace of God. And then we go on to the meat or the meal offering. Actually, it was not a meat offering as such. I mean, as we would think of meat, it was a meal offering. 5 sacrifices and 4 were blood sacrifices. And I believe they correspond beautifully with the 4 Gospels. But as we learn more about the Lord Jesus, and as we think of Him as the meat or the meal offering, we began to think of the person of the Lord Jesus. And increasingly, we learn who He is. And we're made to realize it's because of who He is that gives value to what He does. And then that brings us to the first offering that we read of, which would be the last in the Jews' approach to God, and that is the burnt sacrifice, which was the worship sacrifice. And in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we began to learn more about who He is so far as God is concerned. And that's true worship, isn't it? Sharing with God thoughts about His well-beloved Son. The Lord Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." How much do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask another question. And this is one of those rhetorical questions. I don't expect you to give an answer. How much time have you spent, and I speak to myself, today is Sunday, the Lord's Day. Let's take this last week. How much time, fellow believer in Christ, have you spent walking in the consciousness of the person and the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much time have you spent with Him, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And we should have that desire to learn more about our blessed Lord and Savior. We cannot exhaust His greatness. He is the great God and Savior, isn't He, as we see in Titus chapter 2. At His birth, the angelic announcement was, "He shall be great. He shall be great. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." He shall be great. And indeed He is great. He's the great Savior. Dear Brother Vance Havner, rejoicing in the Lord's presence now. He was quite a preacher, wasn't he? I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, have read some of his books. Maybe you've heard him preach. He lived in Greensboro. I saw him a number of times around town. He was quite a preacher. I remember him saying one time, a sister said to him someone had broken into her house and had stolen all of her Holiday Inn towels. Vance Havner said he was at a meeting one time and they were singing "Power in the Blood." Said the song leader said, instead of singing 2 powers, let's sing 4. So they sang 4. Then the song leader said, let's sing 8. And so they sang 8. And he said, would you believe that song leader tried to get the congregation to sing 16 powers in that song? He said, it sounded like gun smoke. Dear Brother Vance Havner. He said, you don't fully realize that Christ is all that you need until you come to that place that He's all you have. And then you realize He's all you want. I thought that was very good. It is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we learn His greatness. We learn His greatness. It is at His feet that we learn that He is greater than our sins. He is greater than our sins. We have read about this woman, a woman of the streets, a woman of the city, who heard about the Lord Jesus being in Simon the Pharisee's house, and she came with that alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at His feet. Somehow she got into that house, And she stood at the feet of the Lord Jesus, knelt down, and began to weep, and her tears coursed down her cheek onto his blessed feet. And then she took her hair, which speaks of her glory, and she wiped those blessed feet. And there was Simon the Pharisee thinking within himself, condemningly of this woman. And he thought to himself, now this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner, as if he were not. The wording there, what manner of, you'll find at least four times in Scripture. This is one of them. There was that time in Matthew chapter 8, we read of it, when the Lord Jesus said to the wind and the sea, peace, be still. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? What manner of? It doesn't mean what kind of or of what sort is this, but actually the wording means of what country? Of what country is such a person? They were saying, in essence, we don't know of anyone in our country, among us, who can speak with such authority that even the wind and the sea obey him. What manner of man is this? And then here, when Simon thought, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. You see, as far as Simon was concerned, she was from a place that was beneath his recognition. She's not one of us. He should know what manner of woman this is. John uses the wording, doesn't he? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. John is saying, in essence, we don't know of any love in our country. Such love comes from another country. Of what country does such love come? That we are made the sons of God. Peter uses the word in 2 Peter chapter 3, is it? What manner of persons ought we to be in view of what's coming upon this earth in the last days? Of what country are we? Our citizenship is in heaven. So Simon said he should know what manner of woman this is. If he were a prophet, he should know what manner of woman this is. But that woman came to the Lord Jesus because his love grew and her sins drove her to the Savior. And she knelt there at his feet and she wept out repentance for a sinful life. And it was at his feet that she learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than her sins. It's at his feet we learn the same truth. I remember being in Wesley Long Hospital back in Greensboro. We lived there for 15 years. We're now living about 20 miles away over at Burlington, helping in the assembly there. But I was in Wesley Long Hospital on one occasion visiting a woman from our fellowship. Many other Christians from the meeting there had visited this dear woman. And the other patient, the other lady in the room with the lady whom we visited, was greatly impressed with the way these people came in and talked about Jesus and read the Bible and prayed. So the day that I was there, this one day, I was there a number of days, but this one day that I was there, this woman in the other bed said to me, Mr. Schwartz, do you have time to speak with me? I said, yes, I do. She was ambulatory, so we were able to go into the waiting area. And that woman just wept uncontrollably. And finally, when she gained composure, she said to me, she said, when I was a teenage girl, she said, I committed a sin. And I talked to a preacher about it, and he told me that I could never be forgiven of this sin. And she said, these many years now, she said, this has weighed so heavily upon me, I can never be forgiven. And so, among other scriptures, I had her read with me 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I had her read it three or four times. I said, read it again. Do you see it yet? Read it again. And finally she just smiled from ear to ear. And she said, I see it. I can be forgiven. It's wonderful to be forgiven, isn't it? It's wonderful to be forgiven. Maybe there is someone, maybe there are those here in the auditorium, and you have something weighing heavily upon you. And you're wondering, how can I be forgiven and be cleansed in the sight of God? Dear friend, you will learn this truth, this great truth, at the feet of the Lord Jesus tonight, that He's greater than your sins. All of your sins can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The songwriter wrote, I tried in vain 1,000 ways my fears to quell, my hopes to raise, but what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. Though some should sneer and some should blame, I'll go to Him because His name, above all names, is Jesus. And He is the one who will forgive you of all of your sins. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him in that personal way and make that personal commitment to Him. And when you do, you will be forgiven of all of your sins. It is at His feet we learn that He's greater than our sins. And we not only learn this initially when we are saved, but in our Christian experience we learn at the feet of the Lord Jesus that He's greater than our sins, do we not? Because after we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we realize that the old sinful nature is not eradicated. We still have it. I remember we were at the Jordan River right as where the Sea of Galilee comes out going south. We were at the Jordan River. And we were going to have a baptismal service. There were some others who were ahead of us. And they were among those who believe that the old sinful nature can be eradicated and you can become sinlessly perfect in this life. And so we were waiting and we were watching as they were carrying on their service, waiting to have ours, and the preacher, I presume he was the preacher, was baptizing this fellow by the name of Darrell. And he was calling on Darrell's old sinful nature to come out of him. Come out of him, he said. Old sinful nature, come out of him. I thought to myself, you hold him under that water just a little longer. And he's going to come out of him. But even after we are saved, we realize that the grace that saves is the grace that restores. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good, isn't it? We need to keep short accounts with God. So maybe there is that one or ones in the auditorium who are not saved, you need to learn this truth initially, that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our sins. Maybe you are saved and you need to learn this truth in a greater way tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than our sins. It is at His feet we learn He's greater than our sins. Turn over a couple of pages, please, to Luke chapter 10. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Fellow believer in Christ, do you realize that the more you learn about the Lord Jesus, the more you spend time at His feet learning His greatness, that is something that no one can take away from you. Do you realize that? It's possible because of circumstances that might come about in the future. I trust not that you might be incarcerated. Not for some wrongdoing, I trust. Who knows? Maybe there will come a day before the Lord comes that we might face real persecution in our country, in this country, because of our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever the situation might be, the more we learn about the Lord Jesus, that is something no one can take from us. And we can worship Him in silence, can't we? That is something no one can take away. It is at His feet that we learn that He's greater than our service. Maybe we are inclined to think that Mary didn't serve at all. I don't believe that was the case. Note verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat. The wording there indicates to me that she served, but she also sat at Jesus' feet. She seemed to know when to stop serving and just be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Martha was cumbered about. That word cumbered means to be drawn to the point of distraction. And in verse 41, to be troubled means to be in a tumult, to be disturbed. Oh my, she was so keyed up. So much to do. But there was Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just occupied with His person, hearing His word. The Lord Jesus is greater than our service, and this seems to be a difficult lesson for me, for all of us to learn. Now, we are to serve Him. And we are to realize that whatever we do, we are to do for the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we use the terminology, well, I want to do something for the Lord. I've used that terminology, but I really know better. And now I emphasize to people, don't do something for the Lord. Do everything for Him. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. We are to serve Him. And He's going to reward faithful service. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves our company. Think of it. The Lord of glory desires our company. Some years ago, I remember reading the little booklet, maybe you've read it, by Bob Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home. He took as his text, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And the word dwell means to settle down and to be at home in a permanent way. To be at home in your heart by faith. Does the Lord Jesus Christ feel at home in your life? Or would you have to say, no, I am going to places, I am doing things, I'm conducting myself in such a way that I don't think the Lord Jesus is comfortable in my life. Well, that was his text. And he was thinking of the new master coming in and taking over this new house, being invited in, you see, and taking over this new house, that he might dwell in this temple, this house, if you please. And so Bob Munger spoke of Christ coming into the life of the one who had received him and changing every area of the house. The kitchen, a new menu, going to be new food. And they went through every room of the house. And Bob Munger spoke of the drawing room. Maybe this is the terminology they would use in England and Wales and other countries, Brother David. We don't use it back in the States so much. We would think of it as the great room or the family room. But Bob Munger wrote about the new master expressing his desire to the one who had invited him in to take over the house, having expressed to him this desire to meet with him every day. He said, let's meet together. And let's have a time of fellowship together. And I want you to tell me what's on your heart. I want us to meet together and have this quiet time together. He agreed. And it went well for a while, but finally, you know, the busy schedule. And my, we're living in a busy schedule, do we not? I find myself sometimes going by the second hand. Do you do that? I find myself driving around the expressway looking at the second hand. I've got so many seconds to get there. My, we live in a heat and eat, a brown and serve, a chill and pour, a sip and dip, a wash and wear. instant type of world. Everything's instant. And that's the way we want our Christianity. That's the way we want our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't come that way. It works. To dig into the Word and dig out these precious gems concerning our Savior and to increasingly learn of Him. And so his schedule got so busy, and one day he was rushing down the stairs and he looked into the drawing room and he saw the master sitting there waiting. And he went in and he said, have you been here all this time? He said, yes, I have. You remember we agreed to meet together. I expressed to you my desire for us to meet together, and we agreed to do it. But you've gotten too busy. And then Bob Munger wrote a phrase that really hit me between the eyes, because this was my problem. The master said to the man, he said, you're so busy, you're so active, so many things to do, and you think of our time together as a factor in your own spiritual progress, and you fail to realize what our time together means to me. You know, in marriage, if we were to think in terms of what this relationship means to me only, we're going to be in trouble, aren't we? We need to fulfill one another's life. And the master said to this man, you have failed to realize what our time together means to me. How much do you know about the Lord Jesus? Listen, dear fellow believer in Christ, the Lord has more to say to us and to do in us than to say through us and to do by us. You want me to pass that by you once again? He has more to say to us and to do in us than to say through us and to do by us. And it seems we have difficulty in learning this lesson. I know I do. I'm no different from you. We seem to have difficulty in learning that our service for Him will be effective to the same degree that we are occupied with Him. I firmly believe that. And we can become so occupied for the Lord, doing wonderful things, but we're not occupied with Him. And we can shrivel up inwardly and just go through the motions. You know what I'm talking about. Just go through the motions. And we can sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and have our Bibles under our arms, and yet inside we know I haven't spent time at His feet. I haven't spent time in His presence several days, now maybe a week. I mean really spending time with the Lord Jesus. And it is at His feet we learn that He is greater than our sins. It is at His feet we learn that He is greater than our service. Now, whenever we read of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, we read of her at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The three times we read of her, she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Among the approximately 2,000 titles that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, I think of three. The Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, He is priest, and He is king. As prophet, He came to reveal. The Bible tells us He is the express image of the invisible God. That is, He's the visible expression of the invisible God. He is the outshining of God's glory. He's the effulgence. He's the outshining of God's glory. He is a replica of the Father. The express image, the word is icon. We think of the Orthodox Greek people who use icons in connection with their worship. That's the word, image, icon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And He is the Word. He is the Word. He's the Word who was with the Father in eternity place in the Word place. And the Word was made flesh and tabernacle among us. And the Word came from the Word placed out to us. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's the Word. He's the prophet. He came to reveal God the Father. And the first time we read of Mary here, she's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, to hear His Word. She learns that He is greater than our service. Turn over, please, to John chapter 11. Oh, my, I'm fighting the clock again. John chapter 11. You remember the story of Lazarus being sick? Martha and Mary sent word to the Lord Jesus. And they said in verse 3, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." The word "lovest" there is phileo, means to be fond of. They said, "Our brother, whom you're fond of, is sick." Verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved them." And the word there is agape. He wasn't simply fond of them. He really loved them. And the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awaken him out of his sleep." They thought He was taking a rest in sleep, and they thought that was good. The Lord Jesus said, "No, he's dead." The word "sleep," when it is used in the Bible to speak of death, is always used in connection with the believer's body. The soul never sleeps. It's the body. And the word is used only with the believer's body, never the unbeliever's. The bodies of the saints which slept arose at the crucifixion of Christ. So the Lord Jesus came to Bethany. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And when He came, look at verse 21. Martha came out to Him. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith to Him, "Lord, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You know how fickle-minded we can be. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, if you'd only have been here. But it's too late now. He's been dead 4 days." The Lord Jesus said, "He's going to rise again." "Oh, Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection at the last day. But that's too soon. I mean, now is too soon for that. It's too late for you to do anything. But it's too soon for the resurrection." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." But look at Mary. Look at verse 32. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Note that now. He groaned in the spirit. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Unless you go to the Greek text, and then it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Rejoice evermore." Jesus wept. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, to hear his word. Now she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus once again, and she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest, to receive his sympathy. You know, it's at his feet that we learn that he's greater than our sorrows. He's greater than our sorrows. Since seeing you last, I said so long to one of my sisters, Frances. And the last time I spent with her and talked with her before she died, she got lung cancer from smoking. Last time I talked to her, she said, "Well, I know I'm saved." She said, "I know I'm saved." And she said, "I know I'm going to be with the Lord." I said, "I know you know that, Frances, because she was saved some years ago." I said, "Frances, we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6 are they? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I said, Francis, good to know that, isn't it? The Lord is our helper. There was the eldest servant of Abraham. His name is given in Genesis chapter 15. He's not named in chapter 22, but we do read of the elder servant, we presume to be Eleazar. Eleazar. His name means the help of God. He went to get a bride for Isaac. And I believe reading that would convey to us that the Lord is our helper in life. He's our helper in life. He was telling Rebecca all about Isaac as they traveled to Isaac. The Lord is our helper in life. When we come to the New Testament scriptures, we read about a Lazarus, not the brother of Martha and Mary, another Lazarus, the poor man who sat at the rich man's gate. He died and had angels for pallbearers. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Lazarus. That is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Eleazar. That is, his name means the help of God, or God is my helper. And he conveys to us this truth, the Lord is our helper in death. Then there's this Lazarus, whose name means the help of God. And I think his name here conveys to us this truth, the Lord is our helper in resurrection. I said, Francis, that's wonderful to know, isn't it? The Lord is our helper in life. He's our helper in death. He's our helper in resurrection. They were the last words I spoke to my sister. But that's wonderful to know, isn't it? He is greater than our sorrows. And Mary learned that. You know, it's wonderful to be able to sing and to say, it is well with my soul. Oh, there are times that circumstances are such a turn of events, we would speak of it, when the feathers hit the fan and everything seemingly goes wrong, and we cry out to the Lord, Lord, whom have I but thee? And we are made to realize that he is greater than our sorrow. And we learn that at his feet. He's greater than our sins. He's greater than our service. He's greater than our sorrows. Let me hurry as we close. John chapter 12. And here is where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus is in their home. Verse 2. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Bless her heart. She's still serving. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. That's amazing. I believe this portion of Scripture would convey to us this thought, that the Lord Jesus is greater than self. I want to believe, I might be wrong, but I want to believe that Mary had obtained this ointment for herself. Quite possibly she was going to use it as a perfume, as a fragrance on her body. I want to think that she had obtained this ointment for herself. But then the more she learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more she realized, no, he's greater than I am. And I want to give it to him myself. I want to give to him my all. He's worthy of this. And the Lord Jesus said, she has kept this for my burying. I was reading that one day and I thought, well, why didn't she keep it for his burial? She didn't give it to her brother who died. She didn't use it on him. No, she was saving this for the burial of the Lord Jesus. Well, why didn't she save it for his burial? I think maybe she realized, you know, I've been saving this for his burial because he's worthy. But if he's going to be worthy of it then, he's worthy of it now. And one day we're going to be gathered home to Christ and we're going to be singing unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins. And we're going to be rejoicing in the wounded lamb, the worthy lamb, and the worshipped lamb. And we'll be singing to his glory, thou art worthy. Listen, fellow believer in Christ, isn't he worthy now? Isn't he worthy now for us to give to him ourselves unreservedly and give to him our all and to realize his divine claim upon us, his purchased possession, and all that's been entrusted to us as belonging to him? He's worthy. Let's give it to him now and let's use it for it. Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet, to hear his word, to learn of him. Then she sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest, to receive his sympathy. Did she receive it? He was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. And he wept. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And now she's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, her Lord, her King. And she thinks of all of the indignities that had been heaped upon him thus far. And she wanted to anoint him with that ointment. A king deserves to be anointed, not with the spittle of his creatures.